A very blessed morning to one and all. Welcome to the Lord's house to hear the word of God. Indeed, it is my joy and privilege to share with you the word from different passages that we have read just now, from the book of Acts, as well as from the second letter of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. And I've entitled this message, Second Chance, because it speaks of John Mark, who was given a second chance so that he could be profitable for the ministry. Now, many years ago, there was a very eminent politician called William Gladstone. He lived from 1809 to 1898. He was at one time the Chancellor of the Exchequer in UK, which is also what we call in Singapore, the finance minister, right? And eventually he also became the prime minister of the United Kingdom. But when he was the finance minister of UK, he had to present budgets to the parliament to be passed by the parliament. And it was in one of these occasions when he presented the budget, and after he presented the budget, he realized that there was a mistake. After the budget was approved by the parliament, and he realized that this mistake was actually the mistake of his staff, whom he had trusted for many years, who had done all these calculations year after year. And so he failed to check his calculations, his staff's calculations, and there was a major mistake. And it was going to be a huge embarrassment for him because, you know, it was already made public and it has already gone through parliament, you know, and what is he going to do, right? And also, of course, the staff who had made a mistake was really, really frightened, really, really scared. And so after he realized there was this mistake, he called for the staff to see him, right? You can imagine if you are the staff, right? How many of you have made mistakes in your job, in your workplace, right? Mistakes in calculation, mistakes in your work. I think all of us have, right? And all of us know how it feels, right? You know, when you made a mistake and you know that you made a mistake and your boss is calling you into his office, right? Right? You go with fear and trembling. And that was the case of this staff. He was expecting to be sacked by William Gladstone. But what did Gladstone say to his staff? He said, you know, I called for you because I know the torture of your feelings. I know how you're feeling. You have for many years been faithfully calculating the budget for me without error. So I trusted you and I didn't check. This is your first mistake. I've sent for you to commend you for all the good work that you have done in the past and to tell you, relax, you still have your job. I'm not going to sack you, right? I've forgiven you because you are human after all. And all of us are human. All of us make mistakes. Don't we wish that we have bosses like that, right? Don't we wish that we have bosses who are so kind, who are willing to overlook our shortcomings and who will forgive us and give us a second chance? But sad to say, sometimes Christians are not like that, right? Sometimes pastors are not like that, right? Sometimes even Christian leaders, they are not forgiving. And sometimes Christian leaders will not give other Christians a second chance. And that's the case with John Mark. That's the case with the Apostle Paul. And we're going to look at the circumstances leading to this situation. All right? And we read the passage from Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 12, beginning from Acts chapter 12, verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul, returning from Jerusalem, when they had fulfilled their ministry, took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So this is a little bit confusing sometimes when you read the scriptures, because his name is John Mark. So sometimes John Mark is referred to as Mark, right? And Mark was the one who subsequently wrote the Gospel of Mark, right? So it rings a bell, right? He's also called John in some passages, right? Because that's his first name. Mark is the surname. All right, so John Mark is actually the nephew of Barnabas. And here it tells us that Barnabas and Saul fulfilled the ministry, and then they wanted to go on another ministry, on another mission trip. And so they brought with them John Mark. And John Mark is actually related to Barnabas. He's the nephew, the son of the sister of Barnabas. So they are relatives. And that explains why Barnabas is very close to John Mark. Right? You see the relationship later on. Now, this passage also probably infers that John Mark was a very young man, right? We don't know how old he was. Probably he was just a teenager, right? Or maybe in the late teens, or maybe in the early 20s. He was probably unprepared also for the ministry. This is his first mission trip. He didn't know what to expect. And he joined this missionary journey with Barnabas and Paul. And so what happened? Subsequently, he went on journeys with them. They traveled from place to place. We don't have a lot of details of what happened. But Acts chapter 13, verse 13 gives us a clue of something that went wrong during this missionary. Acts 13, 13 says, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John Mark, departing from them, from the mission team, Paul and Barnabas and the company, John departed from the mission team, returned to Jerusalem." Right? So at some point in time, John Mark left the mission team. He did not continue with Paul and Barnabas in the mission trip. Right? So something happened. Right? We don't know exactly what happened. So there were a lot of commentators speculate. Right? Of course, it's always dangerous to speculate, but it is fair to speculate a little bit, because from the subsequent reaction of the Apostle Paul, we know that something bad happened, right? Because the Apostle Paul subsequently is, you're going to use and cite this incident. Remember John? He left us during a mission trip, right? He's a young man who's inexperienced. He cannot be trusted. Something happened during the mission trip. So maybe he did something wrong, right? Maybe he was very immature. He made a mistake, right? So, or maybe he rubbed the Apostle Paul the wrong way. You know, sometimes even Christians work with Christians, right? We have personality conflicts, right? And sometimes maybe some of your bosses are Christians, but they have a certain way of doing things, right? And you have a certain way of doing things. It's not that your boss is wrong. It's not that you are wrong, right? It's just that we are different, right? We are all different, right, in the body of Christ. And God made us all different with different gifts and different styles of doing things, different preferences. So it doesn't mean that we are necessarily sinful when there are conflicts. But in this case, most commentators believe that it was more than that, that John Mark was probably so weak. Maybe he fell sick, or maybe he was always throwing up, you know, in the missionary journeys, right? And he's like almost couldn't do anything, right? Or maybe he even stumbled other believers by his behavior, right, during the mission trip, because he was very inexperienced. You know, or when he goes from place to place, he would say, "I don't like this food. I don't like that." And he pulls a long face, right? That's what some teenagers do, right? When they don't like something in the house, right, that is served to them by their parents, right? They pull a long face. "This is not my favorite food. I don't like this," right? So perhaps some young people are like that, right? They go on a mission trip. "I don't like this." And the host feel embarrassed, huh? And then the Apostle Paul says, "How can you be like that? You are supposed to be serving God in a mission trip, and then you are acting like you are going on a holiday," right? Right? We ought not to be, right? We ought to be servants of others. So the Apostle Paul never forgot that John Mark failed him during his mission trip, and he left this mission trip abruptly, obviously without the permission of Paul and Barnabas. For various reasons, he left. And then the next scene we have in Acts chapter 15, when John Mark was mentioned again, verses 36 to 40. "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, 'Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do.'" Right? So they want to go back to the mission trip, to visit the various cities where they have preached previously, where they have preached the gospel, where they have discipled some people and some leaders. They wanted to just see how they're doing. And this is very important in the early church, for the leaders, the Apostle Paul and the other apostles, to go and visit these fledgling new churches that were planted. There were many young Christians, right? Follow-up of young Christians is very, very important. In fact, many young Christians fall away because there was no proper discipleship. And that is why this is something that I want to emphasize in this church, right? It's something that we want to do in this church, proper discipleship. After a person is saved and born again, we must follow up the person and teach the young believer how to read the Bible, how to pray, the importance of fellowship, importance of worship, and the importance of also growing in the Christian faith, importance of reading the whole Bible, and in also the importance of witnessing, testifying to others of the reality of your faith, living out the Christian life, the importance of sanctification, the importance of putting away sin, put off the old man and putting on the new man from day to day, month to month, year by year. Right? So the importance of discipleship, and that's what the Apostle Paul and Barnabas was trying to do. They were trying to go from place to place. And so they were discussing who they should bring along, you know, on the mission trip. Verse 37. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Verse 38. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, to take John Mark with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. You see here, the Apostle Paul remembered what happened, right? He says, remember what happened the last time? Huh? You still want to bring him? Are you sure? He's going to be a burden to us, you know. He's going to let us down again. You know how costly it is to go on these journeys? Are you going to spend money on this person who had failed us before? Are you sure? I'm not going to bring him. But Barnabas says, no, I'm going to bring him. Right? So there is a disagreement here. Right? And verses 39 to 40. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Now this tells us that two of them had very strong views on this issue. And it is normal. It is normal for God's people, for God's leaders even, to have very strong views on certain issues. Because they're very passionate, they're very zealous for the work of God. They want God's work to succeed. Right? So Barnabas was not wrong. Paul was not wrong either. Now Paul's perspective is that I want this second missionary journey. It's going to be tougher than the earlier one that we went. We want to make sure we gather the best team, the A team, right, among the people that we have, the very cream of the crop, so that we will have a successful missionary journey, so that many more people can be saved. We can build up the people of God in the various churches that we have planted. Whereas Barnabas comes from the perspective of, look, yes, John Mark has failed us, but, you know, he has repented. He has apologized for his failure the last time. And he is truly repentant. And this time he is better prepared. Having gone through the first round, he is now better prepared. He is tougher. Right? And he is more mature now. He knows what to expect. Let's give him a second chance. Let's give him another chance to prove himself. And if he fails us again, well, we'll see what happens. Right? Right? Let's give him a second chance. The Apostle Paul says, no. No way, right? I'm not going to give him a second chance. And this was the contention that they had between them. And this is also remarkable. Why? Because if you know the history of Barnabas and Paul, right, some of you will know that Paul was previously called Saul. Remember? Right? Before he got converted, what was he? He was somebody who persecuted the Christians, right? And he hauled the Christians to the chief priests to be arrested and to be tried and even to be punished by the chief priest. So he was a hater of Christians until on the road of Damascus, God met with him and struck him blind. And he finally came to know the Lord and he was converted. And then he changed his name. His name was changed to Paul, right? And then he started to preach the gospel for the kingdom of God. And then when he first wanted to join the church at Jerusalem, the book of Acts tells us the people were afraid of him, right? The people were afraid of this Saul. Don't you know this is Saul? You know, he's come to join us, you know, in this church. You know, this one who was formerly our enemies, you know, maybe he's a spy. He's come here to spy what we do, to take all our names, and then follow us home to our homes, and then after that, to bring us and our whole families to be arrested to the chief priests. Maybe that was what Saul is doing. And so all the people in Jerusalem, they were very scared of Saul, except one person, Barnabas. Barnabas gave Saul a second chance. Barnabas said, no, Saul has repented. He's totally changed. He's no longer the same person as before. I believe his testimony. He is born again. He's converted. Let's give him a chance. And he brought Saul with him to Antioch and gave him a ministry, gave him opportunities to preach the word. And that was how Saul was discipled and given opportunities to become the great leader, the Apostle Paul. So the Apostle Paul became what he was because of Barnabas, because he was given a second chance. And yet, how quickly has he forgotten that he was shown this kindness, he was shown this mercy and grace by Barnabas, and now he is unwilling to show the same favor and grace towards John Mark, a young man. And that's like all of us, isn't it? Many times we were shown grace and kindness by other people, but the way we treat other people is not so kind. We forget. We forget that we are recipients of grace. We forget that God has forgiven us of all our sins. And therefore, God calls us to forgive others of their fewer sins that they have committed against us. And that's what we must do. We must learn to be more forgiving, to be more kind, just like Jesus. That's how Jesus treats each and every one of us as well. Right? And so John Mark was given a second chance, eventually by Barnabas. Barnabas took him on his own missionary journey to Cyprus, whereas Paul took Silas with him, and he went on a different missionary journey. And sometimes this is God's will. Sometimes this is God's will to have some contentions within the church so that they will go on their separate ways and they will even minister to more churches as a result. Sometimes we cannot understand the will of God. Why would God allow this contention within the church? But God has His will for allowing some contentions and some conflicts within the church. We don't know. And only one day when we go to heaven, then you may know all the answers, right? Then you will know why all these things happen. Because God has that perfect plan. We don't. We are only seeing all these little plans. Why is this happening? Why is that happening? So, who is at fault in this case? Well, most commentators would say that the Apostle Paul, right? He should have been more gracious to give John Mark a second chance. I think personally, I also feel that he should be more gracious towards John Mark. And that is really my point here in this message. Although I understand where he's coming from, I understand that he wants the best for the kingdom of God, for the missionary trip. And yet, even in our zeal, in our passion for the ministry, we must always remember to show the love, the kindness, the grace, and the mercy that Christ has shown towards us, and to always give other people a second chance. All right? And so we see that John Mark was given a second chance, and years later, what happened to John Mark? Did he make good of his promise? Was his repentance true? And the Bible tells us it was. In fact, he blossomed under the discipleship of Barnabas. And many of us need people like Barnabas to be around us, to help us, to nurture us, to help us to grow in our Christian life, to help us to grow in our professional work and development. Very many years later, the Apostle Paul changed his assessment of John Mark. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. He says, "Take Mark and bring him with thee," he told Timothy, "bring Mark with you. Come and visit me, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." This is Paul's assessment of John Mark years later. John Mark is profitable to me for the ministry. Total change, right? Remember previously is, I refuse to touch John Mark, right? Don't bring John Mark with him, with me in, on a mission trip. And now he says he is profitable to me. So what has changed? What has changed? What has changed is that Barnabas nurtured John Mark. Barnabas discipled John Mark. Barnabas followed up with John Mark. Barnabas encouraged John Mark. Barnabas helped John Mark to grow in the faith. Barnabas continued to give John Mark a second chance to help him to blossom and to grow, to become the godly young man that he finally became, the profitable, from unprofitable to profitable. That's what John Mark became. And that's all because somebody gave John Mark a chance. Look at Colossians chapter 4, verses 10 to 11. Another confirmation of the profitability of John Mark. Colossians chapter 4, this is the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossae church. Colossian church. Verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluted you, and Marcus, right? Marcus, another version of his name, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments. If he come unto you, receive him. Receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These, both Marcus and Jesus, Justice, these are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Previously, don't take John Mark. Now he is profitable and he is a comfort unto me. Look at the drastic change. And what does this tell us? This tells us that all of us can grow. All of us have the potential to grow in the likeness of Christ. Don't just look at yourself now. Don't just look at yourself now. Yes, where you are right now, you can be more godly. You can be more like Jesus. You can be better in terms of your process of sanctification. You can grow in the likeness of Christ. And so for each and every one of us, we should not be contented with our spiritual state. We should continue to strive to grow. This is the only thing that we should not be contented with. Everything else in life, you should be contented, right? The amount of money, the gifts that you have, you should be contented. But as far as your spiritual state is concerned, don't be contented. In terms of your godliness, don't be contented. We can always be more godly. We can be more and more sanctified to be more and more like Jesus. Right? And this is John Mark. Now, what can we learn from this these episodes and the life of John Mark so far? All right, firstly, the first thing that we can note is that all of us will fail. We are all sinners saved by grace. And we continue to sin. We continue to fail. We are just like Peter, right, who failed Jesus, denied Jesus 3 times. Many of us will fail from time to time. And it's part of our learning, of growing to be more and more like Jesus. Failure, in fact, is the stepping stone to success. It's only when we fail and we know how miserable we were when we failed God, when we failed to witness, when we failed to seize the opportunity, and then we realize that the next time we must do better, we must try to serve God. So we will fail, and therefore, we must forgive ourselves. We need not be defined by our failures. Right? We need not be defined by our failures. What do I mean by that? You know, many of us live in the past. Many of us are defined by our failures. Many of us may even have been labeled failure by our teachers or by our family members or our parents or our siblings or our bosses, right? But you need not be defined by that label because you can grow out of your failures because failure is ultimately the stepping stone to growth and to success. We must learn from our failures. Without failures, we will not be able to get valuable experience so that we can be more and more like Jesus, that we can grow in our Christian faith. And it is through failures that we can trust God, that we can have hope in God. We can still have hope in Christ. we need not be defined by our failures. You know, I know of many Christians who are still looking back on their PSLE results. They're saying, my primary school exam result, if only I have got one more point, right? Then I would have gone to that top school, you know, in Singapore. Then if I've gone into the top school, my life would be completely changed. Right? I would probably get into the course of my choice and I'll be in a different profession. And I'll be a different person. I'll be more successful and I will be happier. If you think like that, you're allowing yourselves to be defined by your failures, to be labeled by your failures. You don't have to. Don't live in the past. Move forward. Right? The Bible tells us that we must forget the past, press on towards the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. God calls us to be more godly, to put aside the past. Don't be plagued by the past and the things that happened in the past. The past is the past. Our hope is in the future. Our hope is in Christ. Christ has called us to live a godly life, to be more and more like Jesus. We can be more godly. We can be more like Jesus. Our hope is in Christ. Our hope is not in having more money. Our hope is not in a different profession, a different career. Our hope is not in having a higher position in society or having the praise of our parents or our bosses or our colleagues. We are not defined by all these, the praise of men. In fact, the Bible tells us that the praise of men is a snare. Many of us want affirmation from people around us. But actually, the Bible tells us, if you are a Christian, the only affirmation that you need is from Jesus. And Jesus has already loved you with an everlasting love. Jesus has affirmed everyone, every Christian in Christ. Jesus has died for you and He has lived for you. And He is sufficient for you. And therefore, you don't need more money. You don't need a bigger house. You don't need a different job. Right? We can be contented in Christ. We are sufficient in Christ. And therefore, we need not be defined by our past failures or be labeled by people around us. People can label us for all they want. Right? That need not define us. All that we need is to believe in Jesus. His promises, His way, His truth. We are to trust in the Lord with all our heart. Lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge God. Acknowledge God's way is the best for us. Believe in His word. Our hope is in Jesus. And therefore, move forward from day to day. And the third thing that we learn is that we need Barnabas to give us a second chance. We need more people to be like Barnabas. All of us, every one of us can be a Barnabas, right? Every one of us can be an encouragement to someone else. And God calls each and every one of us to be a Barnabas to people around us, especially when they have failed us. Yes, we are disappointed in them. We may be hurt by people around us who have failed us, who have disappointed us. But this is the time when you need to be a Barnabas. This is the time when you can be an encouragement to people around us. It could be your best friend. It could be your child whom all your hopes have been pinned on, who have disappointed you. It could be your spouse who have disappointed you. Right? Your spouse, your husband who forgot your birthday, right? For example. Right? Woe to the husband who does that, right? But it happens, right? I've heard of situations like that, right? But if you can be a Barnabas, the wife can be forgiving to the husband, right? There are husbands who are also, yeah, I know there are some husbands who are touching their wives now, right? Right? You can be a Barnabas to each other, to the people closest to us. There will be people who will disappoint you, who will fail you. But those are the moments where you can choose not to dwell on the disappointments. And not to wallow in self-pity. I'm a failure. Right? God, why do you send me people like that? Around me, they are always disappointing me. No. These are the moments where you can be a Barnabas. You can overlook the faults of others. You can be kinder to them. You can show love to them. And you can encourage them despite their failures. And this is what God calls all of us to do, because Christ has forgiven us of all our sins. And every day Christ continues to forgive us. Jesus says in 1 John 1:9, the Apostle John says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is Christ. God is faithful and just. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Every time you ask God for forgiveness, Lord, please forgive me. You know, I failed you again. Give me a second chance to do better the next time. The third chance, the fourth chance, the fifth chance, the sixth chance, the tenth chance, 100th chance. Isn't that the case? We fail God over and over again. You know, if God were to treat us the way the Apostle Paul treated John Mark, where would we be? But God is gracious. God is kind. God is merciful. He continues to forgive us over and over and over again. Why? Because Jesus had died for us. Right? Jesus had died on the cross for our sins. Therefore, God is faithful. He promises to forgive us over and over again. One sacrifice of Jesus on the cross is sufficient to cleanse all our sins of mankind, past, present, and future. One sacrifice is sufficient. Jesus says it is finished. He has paid it all on the cross at Calvary. And God is just to forgive us our sins. Why is He just? Because Jesus had paid it all for us. He died on the cross for our sins. His precious blood is able to purchase redemption for us. And therefore, God is just to forgive us our sins every time we confess our sins and ask Him for forgiveness. And because God forgives us our sins every time, we too must learn to forgive others around us for their fewer sins that they have committed against us every day. People are going to fail us every day. And therefore, we must learn to forgive them the way Christ has forgiven us. And God uses our failures also to do His will. In fact, John Mark's failure has humbled him and shaped him and turned him around later to be profitable to Barnabas and to Apostle Paul. And later on, he wrote the Gospel of Mark. And that was a great blessing to all of us who read the Gospels. And not just John Mark, but the life of David Brainerd, who was a missionary to the American Indians, also illustrates the same principle as well. David Brainerd lived from 1718 to 1747, a very short life. He was a brilliant young man who studied at Yale University. In fact, he was about to graduate from the university, if not for a catastrophic failure in his student life. He would not have been a missionary to the American Indians. What happened was that in the last semester at Yale, he was expelled from Yale. Why was he expelled? Because this was the time of the Great Awakening, when a lot of students on university campuses all across the America, they were being born again and they were saved. They were awakened to the state of their soul, that they are lost in sin and they are condemned to hell and they need a Savior. And this was the time when God sent George Whitefield and John Wesley and Jonathan Edwards to travel all across America. In those days, they were called the 13 colonies. They were the British colonies. It was before the independence of America, before they became a nation, right? And they were traveling, evangelists, traveling across the 13 colonies, preaching the gospel. And there was a great awakening across the 13 colonies and in the university campuses. And it happened in Yale as well. And many students were awakened and they were born again and they were saved by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so was David Brainerd. But some of the professors in Yale, they were very skeptical about this great awakening. In fact, they criticized the emotional excesses, right? Usually in some of these awakenings and these gospel rallies, and some of the students would cry and then they would be overly emotional and things like that. And some of these professors criticized the emotional excesses. And so one of them was Mr. Whittleby, and this David Brainerd actually criticized his professor for showing for not being sympathetic towards the students, of not being supportive of the students who were born again, and not supportive of the Great Awakening. And he criticized his professor as having no more grace than a chair. Right. In other words, this professor is probably not a Christian. You know? He has no more grace than a chair. Right. A chair is a non-living thing. Right. Right. This professor has no more grace than a chair. Right. So when this statement, right, reached the ears of the professor and the faculty and the people who the powers that be in Yale, they were shocked. They were offended, and immediately David Brainerd was expelled from Yale, even though he was in his final semester. And he was on the way to be one of the top students in Yale. No mercy. Expelled for being rude to his professor. Right? And so he confessed his sin. He wrote a letter of repentance and said, "Please forgive me. You know I've done wrong. Please forgive me." Would Yale forgive? No. No, Yale did not. Yale says, no. What you have committed was a very grievous offense. We expect better from our Yale students and Yale graduates, especially if you want to be trained for the ministry. And he wanted to be a pastor. And without a Yale degree, he would not be able to be hired by any of the churches in Connecticut. And so his dreams was dashed. And this tells us that sometimes God allows a severe punishment that is disproportionate to the sin and to the mistake. And God allows injustices to happen in our lives. And when we have failed, when we have sinned, we must be willing to accept the consequences, even though the consequences may seem to be unjust. But when God closes a door, God also opens a window of opportunity for him. Yes, he could not be the pastor in a church, but God, through his friends, opened a window of opportunity to be invited to be a missionary, to be a missionary to the American Indians. And this was something that he never thought about. He never thought he could be a missionary, to preach a gospel to the American native Indians. And so he was invited to be a missionary, and this was the second chance that God has given to him. Dave Harvey, in a book on David Brainerd, wrote that failure did not condemn him, but it coached him. Failure coached him. Failure trained him. And failure can train us to be more and more like Jesus. The practice of trusting God and humbling self helped him to endure the disappointments in life. And he persevered. He worked harder, knowing that this is his second chance. He seized the second chance. And he makes sure that he made good of it. He worked very hard for 3 years. For 3 years, he preached among the American Indian, no fruit, no conversions. It was very, very discouraging. And it was very hard. He had to be on horseback. He had to live in the open, in the tents, to live among the American Indians, not in the comfort of his home. To be a missionary is not easy in the outback. Right? He has to live and eat the food of the American Indians, which is not familiar to him. He has to endure the hardship to be open to the inclement weather, to battle loneliness and hunger alone out there. But finally, 3 years later, it suddenly bore fruit. There was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. 130 American Indians were saved. And he rejoiced. He praised the Lord. We thank God for using him. And this teaches us that in our failures, we must remember that God is sufficient for us. I'm sure through all those 3 years, David Brainerd must have replayed in his mind over and over again his mistake at Yale. He said, if only I have not said this stupid statement, I would not be in this state. And out in the lonely outback, in the lonely wilderness, trying to minister to this American Indian, none of them appreciate the gospel. None of them want to be saved. And here I am. I'm a failure. Where will I be? God, why do you send me here? For 3 years, and finally it bore fruit. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 tells us that not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. This is the phrase, this is the verse that I always go to. And I always remember whenever I feel so inadequate, Lord, I can't do this. I can't do this. This mountain is too big for me. I can't overcome this obstacle. I don't know what to do. And then I will go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, you know everything. You are almighty. You are all powerful. You are all wise. You have brought me to this stage. I am sufficient in you. Lord, show me. Give me wisdom what I should do in this situation. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. In other words, the promise is that God has given to each and every one of us what we need for us to succeed as a Christian. God has given to us every gift that we need for us to be a godly Christian, to be a witness for Him, to disciple someone else. We have the gifts and the grace that God has given to us. So Brainerd's mission work was very, very short, however, just 5 years. He was promoted to glory because he fell sick. He fell very, very sick. And he, in his final days, he was in the home of Jonathan Edwards. And he wrote a number of handwritten diaries about his mission work. And after he was promoted to glory, Jonathan Edwards compiled all his handwritten diaries and published it as a biography of David Brainerd. And the life of David Brainerd was published. It was a great inspiration to many people of God, even though his life was very his ministry was very short, just 5 years. And yet it inspired the father of modern missions, William Carey, Jim Elliot, another missionary, and the very godly Scottish minister, Robert Murray McShane. And this tells us that God's goal for each and every one of us is to make us more and more like Jesus. You know, God it may not be God's will for each and every one of us to live long lives, right? It may not be God's will. But what is important is not how long we live. What is important is whether you have lived a meaningful life for Jesus. Have you lived for Jesus? If you have lived for Jesus, then it does not matter how long or how short your life is. What is more important is whether you have lived for Christ, for your Lord and Master. And David Brainerd had. And his life was certainly worth it. Even though it was short, and his life was not defined by his failure at Yale. It was defined by his trust in Jesus to be a missionary to the American Indians and to be mightily used by God. And to be more and more like Jesus, that he learned through his failures to be a witness for Christ, to be more effective witness for Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image, the image of Christ, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is the will of God for us, that every one of us may become more and more like Jesus. Because we were once created in the image of God. Adam and Eve created in the image of God. But when sin came into this world, the image of God was marred in Adam. And God had to send the second Adam, Christ, the seed of the woman, to come to this world to die for us, so that he might wash us from our sins, that the image of God may once again shine through our lives. And that is the purpose, that the image of God may shine more brightly in each and every one of us. Every day when you serve your boss, every day when you serve your family members in your home, every day when you serve your neighbors, every day when you serve one another in this church, ultimately, you are becoming more and more like Jesus. And so John Mark sees the second chance to serve God. David Brainerd sees the second chance to serve God. So did Moses in the Bible, Peter, and so must each and every one of us. When people give us a second chance, seize it. Don't disappoint them, right? Make the best of it. Likewise, remember to be the Barnabas, right? Give others a second chance. When others have failed us, let us remember to show grace and mercy to others. And if we serve God faithfully all the days of our lives, it does not matter if the world sees us as failures, because Jesus is the final judge of each and every one of us. Jesus says, and this is the commendation that we want to hear from Jesus on that final day, from Matthew 25, verse 21. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word that is truth. O Lord, forgive us for many times when we have wallowed in self-pity because of the past failures. We keep looking back and dwell on all these past failures, and we become unfruitful. We think that we are failures, and we blame you. We blame you for putting us in this state. Why did I not have the gifts of my friends or of my siblings that I'm in this terrible state of failure? Oh Lord, help us to grow out of our failures. Help us to seize the second chances that you have given us. Help us to grow in the likeness of Christ. Help us to learn even from our failures, that we may press forward toward the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that we may be more and more like Jesus, that we may serve God all the days of our life. We thank you and praise you for your word, and help us also to be like Barnabas, to be more and more forgiving towards people around us, to give others a second chance when they have failed us, when they have disappointed us. Help us to be more and more like Jesus, just as Barnabas was like Jesus. For we pray all these, giving thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.